Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here, join with you together tonight. We've come to worship the Lord together. Let's take our psalter and sing an opening psalm together. After this, we'll stay standing whilst we pray. But it's Psalm 147 on page 192, and we'll sing verses 1 to 7. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How good it is to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he is it alone. Who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals his people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. He sets the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and great in power. His wisdom is profound. The Lord sustains the weak, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with all his praise proclaim, and with the music
Father above, we thank you for what we have just sung. We thank you, O Lord, that you are one whose ears are open to our praise and our worship. And Lord, we would come with that this evening. We ask that what we say with our lips may truly reflect what is on our hearts. Lord, would you see us as we are, receive our praise and our worship. Where it is weak and faltering, Lord, strengthen it with greater understanding and appreciation of your character and what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would perfect our praise. And Lord, we have sung of the range of your character, that you are the one who sets the stars in place, who names them, and at the same time binds up the brokenhearted, who heals the wounded. And Lord, we thank you that you are great in power, in might and majesty, and yet Lord, we love you for your loving kindness to sinners, your eye for pitiful human beings in our weakness as we are, and the fact that you see us and you love us. And we thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our atonement. Lord, we pray now that you would draw near to us as we seek to worship you. Father, we pray that our time spent this evening may be a genuine communion between God and people. Bless our time together. Enrich us, O Lord, with a great sense of having been in the presence of God, that this unspeakable privilege. And Lord, hear our prayers and meet with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to read, it's only a short passage, but it's from Mark 10, as you'll see on the notice sheet. And it's verse 46, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, to the end of the chapter, headed Jesus Heals Blind Bartimaeus. We pick up from Matthew that there is another blind man with them, which is good, isn't it, I think, in this sense, that different gospel writers did not sit down and work out a plan of how they could coordinate their narratives. I read a judgment from a judge not long ago who was complaining about the fact that the police had got together and clearly had both written their independent accounts, supposedly independent accounts, of what had happened, and used exactly the same language, exactly the same details, and the judge was saying, clearly there's been collusion here. Everybody knows that if two people write an account of the same thing, there'll be different nuances, different emphases, and one will see things slightly differently. People love to get the Gospels and to compare and say, contradiction here. They don't. They really complement one another. And don't really need to get into all of that, but I'm just pointing out that Mark has it as Bartimaeus, and this is the incident where the Lord heals blind Bartimaeus. This is what we read. Then they came to Jericho. That's Jesus and the disciples, actually a crowd with him. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's sing a second psalm together, Psalm 86 on page 113, singing verses 1 to 10. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. I'm always impressed by the way David picks psalms which are very apt to whatever it is one wants to speak on. And clearly, here is the cry of a needy man or a woman. I am poor and needy too. It could be the cry of Bartimaeus, and it fits in with what we'd be looking at. Psalm 86. Let's stand to sing this psalm.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too.
Your Lord, our Lord.
Great God in heaven, we thank you that you are matchless in power and might. Lord, there is none on the earth who can stand before you, who can accuse you of anything. Lord, we know that you are upright in principle. You are unwavering in kindness and majesty. Lord, we cannot fully grasp all that you are, and would not want to. And Lord, we do stand amazed at the arrogance of our fellow man that would stand back and conclude there is no God, who would dare to write books on it. And Lord, though we do not see the answer to men's need as being a sudden realization that there is a God after all, yet nonetheless, we know that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And fools with degrees and high academic attainment, nonetheless fools when it comes to spiritual matters. And Lord, we thank you that there are on this earth, from every, amongst every nation and tribe and tongue, there are those little pockets of individual believers meeting together, ordinary folk who love you, who know that whatever else in life may be unclear to them, this one thing is clear, that there is a God who loves them, a God who in Christ has cleansed them from their sin, and a God who has promised to bring them safely to heaven. And Lord, we thank you that in all the uncertainties of life, and in all the turmoils of our days, Lord, we thank you that there is stability and security in knowing you. And Lord, we pray that we may have a great sense of knowing that we are yours, if we are indeed yours. Lord, fill us with delight at the prospect of heaven. May we look to that day, O Lord. Would you hasten that day? And in the meanwhile, Lord, help us to be upright witnesses for your truth. Lord, we lament our nation and its decline, its apathy, its fall from a position whereby many acknowledged you and would stand by the truth of the Scriptures, even in a day when perhaps not everyone who held that opinion nonetheless trusted in you, yet nevertheless, Lord, there was a heritage of godliness and godly understanding. And Lord, we've lost that. And we, Lord, on behalf of our nation, repent of it. We're sorry, O Lord, that our nation has turned its back on you. We're sorry that there is so much spiritless life, so much secularism, so much materialism, so much contentment with this world and all that it has. And Lord, there is much about this life that is good, and we thank you for it speaks of you, the creator and the provider. Yet nevertheless, Lord, we know that this world is not our home. And forgive us for where we want to put down roots and make it our home. Forgive us for where we forget that we are pilgrims, merely passing through. And Lord, we would sincerely ask you that there may be an opening of eyes in our day, opening of spiritual eyes. Lord, amongst all the blindness and the darkness all around, shine in the light of the gospel, O Lord. Raise up gospel preachers, men who will preach unashamedly the gospel of Christ, who will warn of judgment and call upon people to repent while there is time, to point people to a Saviour on a cross, to say that this is your hope, this is your salvation, and to call upon men and women to seek him while there is time. Lord, bless the preaching of the gospel, whether here or in this area or in this nation of ours, and indeed throughout the world. Lord, there are those amongst us who are familiar with other aspects of this world and what is going on there in terms of missionary work, and Lord, we would wish to pray for that and lay that before you. Where there are folk gathering together tonight, Lord, in fear and uncertainty, not knowing that their meeting may be broken up, uncertain of the consequences should they be discovered, Lord, be with them, quieten their hearts, assure them of their safety in Christ, that whatever happens to this body, their souls are safe for eternity. And Lord, we pray that you would quicken our steps. We are yours, O Lord, and we are indeed on that pilgrim road. Lord, help us to walk more closely with you. Help us to live upright, godly lives. Pray that your word, the scriptures, may have a central place in our homes and our lives, may have a high priority in terms of demands on our time, that we will spend much time studying it, meditating upon it. We pray too, Lord, that you bless our prayer life, forgive us for where it's shoddy and quick and not time spent well. Lord, help us to pray. Teach us to pray with understanding, with perseverance, and with faith. And Lord, would you meet with us in our daily lives. Meet us in our family life. Bless us in our witness at work, in the home, in the school, wherever it is we are. Lord, be with us and keep us. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you'd speak to us from it. Speak clearly, speak individually. Be with the folk at Maidenhead, O Lord. Bless the ministry there and that work. And Lord, the proclamation of the gospel here, we pray that there may be a continuance of upholding gospel truth and an unashamed preaching of the cross. Lord, be with us and speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I invite you, please, to turn back to the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel. And you'll see on your sheets that there are four little headings. They've all got a P and a C in it. I was quite pleased with this, by the way. A picturesque city, a pitiful condition, a persistent cry, and a perfect cure. You can clearly see where I'm going with that. Well, we begin with Jericho, the picturesque city. 5 miles to the west of the River Jordan, 18 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. So quite a distance, 18 miles, what's that, that's to London, isn't it? Quite a way to go, if you're walking, good day's walk. But Jericho that we're looking at here was quite an upmarket kind of place. There was an old part that had decayed somewhat. There was a new part to the city. And that explains why some of the gospel writers talk about this happening as Jesus went into Jericho and some as they came out of Jericho. Because there was an old Jericho and there was a new Jericho. So if you understand that there are those two parts, the Lord was in between the two, which explains how the different gospel writers came to have that perspective on Jericho. Well, Jericho was, I can't really say the Cobham of the Middle East. Cobham's, well, it's not for me to tell you what Cobham's like, but it was kind of tree-lined avenue. It was the place where the wealthy and the upmarket people lived. You think of Zacchaeus. He was a high-ranking tax official and he lived in Jericho. And you think of the tree-lined avenues and you think, well, there's people who take a pride in their civic appearance and a concern for it. And this isn't just a shabby little town somewhere. And you find out that it was a place where a lot of priests lived. I didn't realise just how many priests there were in the service of the temple, but I read somewhere about 20,000 priests, 20,000 Levites, a massive number of men. And they would all be congregating for the Passover. Some of them lived already in Jericho, and it's the time of pilgrimage. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. We know that. We know why he's going there. We know it's in his mind to go there. Peter has sought to dissuade him from going, and he has very firmly put Peter in his place. Get behind me, Satan. Don't whisper Satan's words to me. I must go. He had to go. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to rise on the third day. He had to go to Jerusalem. His disciples go with him. But there are an awful lot of other people going as well, because it's Easter time, the time of the Passover, and there are crowds on their way. There are crowds out watching, a bit like the London Marathon. You have the crowds who are running the race, and then you have everybody else who's lining the streets to cheer them and throw them bottles and all that kind of thing. And it was a bit like that. There's a crowd watching, there's a crowd participating, and you have a great multitude, verse 46, in this picturesque city. Place where Herod had a lovely winter palace with ornamental gardens that he lived in. As I say, it was a place for wealth. It was probably a good place to beg. If you're going to be a beggar, well, why not Jericho? And here, there is a beggar, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, as Mark tells us. And moving on from the picturesque city, we come to this man in his pitiful condition. Something of a blot on the landscape, wouldn't you say? You go into London and the pride of Parliament Square with the statues, Winston Churchill and Nelson Mandela's there, David Lloyd George has now been put up there, and Canning Palmerston and so on. And you've got the Palace of Westminster, you've got St. Margaret's, Westminster Cathedral, the Supreme Court, and that square. And then you've got some scruffy tents that were, unbelievably, right in the middle of the green. They've all now been moved to the side, but It's bizarre, isn't it, that we allow in this prestigious square in London people to camp. You wouldn't camp, you're not actually allowed to camp in the New Forest other than on some specified campsites, but you are allowed to camp in Parliament Square. And a lot of people think, well, that's, as you probably think I do, which I do, this is odd. Well, why are we allowing this? And I probably would be much with the crowd at Jericho who would think that this beggar, although they were commonplace, of course, in that day and age, nonetheless brought the tone of the town down a bit. And you can understand why there were those who were quick to silence this man, brush him away. You know, nice town like ours, we don't want the likes of you here. And there is Bartimaeus. He is blind. There's no thought here that he is an idler or that he's got into this position for anything that he's done. He is helpless. He cannot help himself. He is simply reliant on others. All his life, he has just sat there, got his coat, maybe like the folk in London, he sits on his coat, gets a dog to lie beside him, I don't know, and people put the coins on the coat. But he that's what he needs. He's got no other help. He relies on that day by day. And it is, as I say, a pitiful condition. If nobody gives him anything, he goes hungry. He is absolutely dependent. He needs crumbs to survive, to alleviate the worst harshness of life. There's no prospect of him ever changing any of that. He will always be blind. He will always be a beggar. He will always, I was going to say, look to other people. If you know, he can't look, but he is looking to them in that sense. He's dependent upon them. And so he needs them. As much as they look down on him, he needs them. Now, in this combination of an upmarket town and a downtrodden man, you have a day that happens, and it's going to be a day which changes his life. It's a day on which everything turns, and it's probably a day that starts off just like any other day. He gets up, goes to his particular spot. He's got his own speck, I imagine. Now that's Bartimaeus' spot, and he goes there, and then he is aware, perhaps blind, he's got a heightened sense of hearing, he can hear a bit of a rumbling in the background, and a noise, and it's getting louder, and he can pick up some of the voices, and the excitement, and there is a lot of excitement. It's a strange feeling, maybe he picks up on it, because there are those who are kind of with this man who's at the centre of things. They've seen some miracles, they're talking about it, there's excitement. There are others who are very definitely against him. He's trying to pick it up, make it up, and he asks, what's going on? Who's this? And he hears, verse 47, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Probably haven't heard of Nazareth, but he might have asked a bit more about it. Nazareth, a small, insignificant village way up north. It's a preacher, a young man. And some people might tell him about the antagonism that he's been creating with his preaching, but at the same time, he's doing some wonderful things. Maybe Bartimaeus has heard about it. Let him from others, and news has got round. Certainly people have come out to see what all the fuss is about, and He is in this. Now, here's the irony. In this crowd, there are those who can see, and there's this blind man who can't see. And yet when Bartimaeus says, "What's going on? Who is this?" they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now there's something disparaging about that. It's a bit of a nobody from nowhere kind of statement. It's only Jesus of Nazareth. It's nobody. People are making a bit of a fuss, but it's really nothing. They can't see. And yet he, the one who can't see, says, "Jesus, son of David." He can't see him, but he, with his spiritual eyes, knows something that they don't, or has grasped hold of something that they are unwilling to grasp hold of, which is that he is the promised Messiah, the son of David. And if he cares to reflect any more, he'll know from Old Testament that that is God himself. Messiah is God. And he has come to Jericho, and he begins to shout out. Bartimaeus, picture of mankind in spiritual need, in amongst this crowd of people where there's darkness all around, people who can't see, and yet he starts shouting. Which brings us to the third point, a persistent cry. He begins to cry and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he keeps on and on saying it. Some years ago, I had to go into a debate in Parliament, and went in, and there was a chap outside, but on the other side of the pavement, not on the Parliament side, but he was shouting across as loud. He didn't have a megaphone, but he had a great big booming voice. "Blare out! Blare out!" Nobody paid any attention, and I went in to this debate. Must have been a couple of hours. I came out. "Blare out! Blare out!" He was still going. Been going all that time. There was real persistence in him. Still nobody was taking any attention. Now, clearly this wasn't 2 hours. But nonetheless, Bartimaeus is shouting at the top of his voice. Verse 48, "Many warned him to be quiet." Now, we know that there's a huge crowd, because it says so in verse 46, there was a great multitude. When you get a great multitude, you know that you get a great noise. There's a lot of hubbub, a lot of coming and going. Bartimaeus is making his voice heard over the voice of the crowd. He hasn't got much, but he's got a voice, and he makes himself heard. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing that he's so repetitive, and it's embarrassing what he's saying. "Jesus, son of David." People aren't happy with that. And they warn him to be quiet. Verse 48, "Many warn him." It wasn't as though one person has just had enough and says, "Oh, shut up." Or something rude to him. And everybody says, "Oh, good, that's good. He's told him off." No, there are lots of people. He's really, really getting on people's nerves. And they warn him. I don't know whether it's reading too much into that, but kind of threatening. "Look, if you don't be quiet, we'll make you be quiet." There's anger. And I imagine that there's abuse, probably, thrown at the direction of this man. Lots of unpleasant nastiness directed at him. But he cries all the more. He really, really will not be silenced. And on that you have to say, such persistence and such single-minded tenacity is really to his credit. It's selfish because he wants Jesus to see him, he wants Jesus to take note of him. But good on him. He will not be put off by the crowd. He doesn't care what they say. He doesn't care what they think. He's a little bit like Zacchaeus, isn't he? Zacchaeus, same place, Jericho, same avenue, possibly. Might be the very same spot that he'd been in. But Zacchaeus, who, as I said before, was a high-ranking tax official, top civil servant, permanent secretary in our kind of thinking, maybe. But he climbs a tree because he's a short little chap. Now, that is completely undignified, isn't it? And you can imagine all these Jericho people, normal residents, who've been exploited and, they've had to pay out because of him. Seeing that man climb a tree, that's likely to bring sniggers and mockery, I would have said. And yet Zacchaeus doesn't care. He wants to see Jesus. And Bartimaeus, completely the other end of the social spectrum, has that same kind of single-minded determination. Now, he can't see Jesus, but here is a window of opportunity. Jesus is passing by, as Luke tells us. He is passing by. And Bartimaeus is, his mindset is, well, if he passes by, he passes by. But it's not going to be for the want of me shouting and doing all that I can do within my limited sphere of influence, all that I can to get him to have mercy on me. So again and again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48, it goes up a few notches when they tell him to be quiet. He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Calling out for individual attention. Lord, amongst this crowd, see me, have mercy on me. If you could say to Bartimaeus, look, old chap, he's actually on his way to die. He is a dead man walking. He's going to his execution. There's a time and a place for everything. This is not the time. This is not the place. Have some respect for him. Give him a bit of space. That surely would be our thinking. Look, there's loads of other blind people. You've made it this far in life. Don't trouble him anymore. You do get by. People do give their coins. They do give alms. You do have a life. Make what you've got with it. Just get on with it. And leave him alone. But he doesn't take that attitude. He doesn't know that, of course. But neither does Jesus. It is incredible, isn't it, that here is a crowd, and yet Jesus sees this individual, hears him, and will deal with him. Now, it isn't simply an application of the parable of the persistent widow, where the person is so bothered about being knocked up at night or being pestered. Jesus is walking by. He will go by. It's not that he's annoyed at this man and wants to shut him up. No, he feels for him in his situation. He hears those words, Jesus, Son of David. Here is something of faith. Somebody's putting their faith, and they're crying out, have mercy on me. He can't see. but he will cry out. The crowd, well, they've seen miracles. They've heard him. They've seen him. They've seen his life, or aspects of it. Bartimaeus, what's he seen? He hasn't seen anything. It's all second hand. He's heard maybe of him and his deeds. But there is, despite that, a personal faith that he has that the others don't have. In a sense, we're in Bartimaeus' position, aren't we? Because we haven't seen him, we haven't witnessed any miracles, we get them second hand, we read the accounts, that there's a not a physical blindness, but it's the loss of the ability to put ourselves in this position. Our time is far later. We weren't there. We can never be there. So we rely on what we hear. But we can witness changed lives. We can see the effect of miracles. We know that grace has been brought into troubled lives. People who are wrecked by sin, been cleansed. And we have that same kind of evidence that Bartimaeus has. Will we not cry out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me? And so we come to the perfect cure. Verse 49. Jesus stands still. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? Here you are, there's this procession. It would be wrong to caricature this as a carnival. It's very much not a carnival, but you know how a procession goes through. And you have the people lining the route and they're walking along. And Jesus is there at that. In that sense, it's a little bit like that. But he suddenly stops. And you can imagine how all the people behind, they all bunch up then. And everything stops. And it goes quiet, except for Bartimaeus' voice. All the more easy to hear him now as everything quietens down. And Jesus says, shush. He stands still. And there's a stillness that comes over it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do we read? We don't read that Jesus goes over to him. We don't read that Jesus calls Bartimaeus. No, he commands him to be called. So this crowd, in all its kind of simmering hostility towards Bartimaeus, is now brought into what's about to unfold. And he says to them, you call him. And there's a real reluctance there. And they do call over to him. Be of good cheer. I mean, it's grudging, isn't it? You can cheer up now. You can at last be quiet. Get up. Rise. Nobody helps him. Just get up. Go on. He's calling you. You know, off you go. I'd rather read it in that sense. The crowd are not with the Lord on this. They are probably got a mixture of annoyance that this blustering loudmouth can get his way, that Jesus is so naive as to give in to this persistence. Oh, he should have just kept going. He's got, you know, he shouldn't have had time for him. But Bartimaeus is called. And verse 50, he throws aside his garment. So it's an interesting little aside, isn't it, that that comment is noted. Somebody was there. Bartimaeus threw aside his garment, the thing that he sat on, his begging pitch, possibly. I don't know whether it's over-spiritualizing it, but you can look at the things that have to be left behind. The fishermen, disciples left their fishing nets. They left their boat. Matthew left his tax table. Bartimaeus leaves his coat. That kind of symbol of his old life is over. He tosses it aside. He rose. He comes to Jesus. As much as there is grudging and reluctance in the crowd, there is excitement in his heart. And he goes to Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a strange question, isn't it? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it plain? This man has no eyes that can see. Clearly he wants to see. Bartimaeus leaves him in no doubt. "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Isn't it obvious? Look at me. But Jesus would have him verbalize it. We are blind. We can't see. We are sinful. And Jesus would have us confess that. He knows how we are. He knows how ignorant we are. He knows how sinful we are. He knows our needs. And yet he would have us confess it. "Rabbi, that I may receive my sight." I don't understand. I can't see. I am wretched, poor, blind. I am a beggar. It all is bound up together. I want to be whole. I want to be right. I want to be as I should be. And all of that is here. And that is the spiritual picture that's portrayed for us. Man in his need. This one man knows it. The crowd that are there, they are, some of them cheering him, some of them criticizing him, but they don't see it. Between them, they don't. And he has eyes for this one man, and he sees him. Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not his inner store of faith, but that faith which was placed firmly and solidly in the Son of God, the Son of David, has latched on to his power and his willingness. And Jesus happily restores his sight, and he follows Jesus on the road. He becomes a disciple. Maybe that's why Mark can tell us his name. I'm sure nobody in the crowd knew who it was. Well, fairly sure. He would just be an anonymous beggar. Beggars are always anonymous. But it's Bartimaeus. And it may be, quite possibly, that he joined himself to the Christian. So when Mark writes his gospel, he's writing to folk in the early church. "Oh, Bartimaeus, that's what happened to him." And this is a testimony. The man that they know. There's some speculation in that, but it may be a reason why Mark gives us his name, because his readership would know who he was. But here, a man who meets Jesus at such an inopportune time as far as the Lord's life is concerned, but it wasn't, was it? The Lord sees him. He has time for him, even in this situation. And there is this sense of Jesus passing by. There's a hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry, and while others thou art calling, do not pass me by." That was Bartimaeus' prayer. May it be ours, that the Lord will not pass us by. May our faith be in him, both now and always. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing from Psalm 116 on page 395. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord. Then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. Psalm 116, and we're singing verses 1 to 8.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I while I live will call on him who bows to me this year. All death the
Bartimaeus has been multiplied, that there have been through time and history innumerable people who have called out in their need, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We thank you, Lord, that your ears are still open to that cry. We thank you that you hear the blind, the cry of the blind, the ignorant, the sinful. We thank you, Lord, that you visit that needy soul, and in your grace you bestow forgiveness. We thank you for all that Jesus did and has done and is doing. And thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him. Now bless us, we pray, during the days of this coming week. Keep us, O Lord, keep us from sin, keep us from the evil one, keep us from our own foolish inclinations, and help us to be kept by you, upright, free from temptation and evil in all its forms. Lord, bless us, we pray, and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.